We try so hard sometimes to impress others. Like the guy at the gym who tried to impress a girl by showing how many weights he could lift. And he ended up breaking his toe when he dropped a 100-pound weight on him. Ah! We really want people to believe that we have it all together, or even that we're seen as more spiritual than others.
You know, we can go around not doing certain things. We can go around doing certain things that make us appear to look good to others and to impress others. And we may fool some, and we may even fool ourselves. But Jesus looks directly at our hearts.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. Your outward appearance or behavior doesn't fool God. In fact, Jesus sees straight through it. And yet, he still chooses to love you. This week, Charles Tapp continues with his series, The Standards of Jesus, by revealing what Jesus really says about what's at the heart of being right with God, with his message, The Root of Righteousness.
Today, we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. This well-known sermon of Jesus Christ and his teachings covers Matthew's chapter 5 through 7 and a little part of Luke chapter 6. And it is in this Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives those who are interested in becoming his followers, his disciples, the characteristics and the qualities of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And whenever we talk about the kingdom of God, one of the first questions that always comes up is this: what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? Simply this, that when you and I decide and we make the choice to give God the full reign and rule in our lives, at that moment we become a citizen of his kingdom. Which means even though we are living in this physical world and we are citizens of this world, we are still citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus said it best when he said, "You are in the world, but not of the world." So I can be a citizen of this kingdom, but what it means, because I am a citizen of the kingdom, living in this world, the ideology of this culture, the practices of this culture, the value system of this culture that is in direct opposition to the culture of the kingdom of God does not and should not be in me. For the Apostle Paul said it best in Romans 12 and verse 2. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I love that word renewing in the original language. It means to literally redirect one's mind, to redirect it away from the world and its values and its customs, and to redirect it to the Word of God. Because here's what we must understand when we decide to be citizens of the kingdom of God. We still have to live as citizens of this world. And the culture of this world is at direct opposition with the culture of the kingdom of God. So do not think for a moment that the moment you become a citizen of the kingdom of God and you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that everything in your life begins to be rosy. That is not only a fallacy, that is an outright lie. It becomes tougher because your value system is now being redirected to the Word of God. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, even though you belong in this world and live in this world, because you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you are now what we call non-belonger. Say it with me. I am a non-belonger. You didn't say that like you meant it. You said it like you're satisfied with this world. On the count of three. One, two, three. I am a
non-belonger.
Took us a little while, but we finally got it. For the culture of the kingdom is in direct opposition to the culture of this world. As a matter of fact, it is counterculture. And when you look at the teaching of Jesus Christ, especially in his Sermon on the Mount, where he gives us the standards for the kingdom of God, it reveals to us just how direct opposition they are. For the standards of the kingdom of God that are revealed in the Sermon on the Mount not only reveal to us the qualities, the characteristics, the traits that God expects us to have as his citizens, but it is in this sermon where Jesus reveals to us who he really is. Too many Christians have the idea that Jesus is this mild-mannered, easygoing individual who never wanted to cause any trouble, did whatever he could to keep the peace. But that is not the Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. For the Jesus that is presented in the Gospels was constantly challenged by the structures of his day, both the political as well as the religious. The Jesus of the Gospels was never content in settling for the status quo, but he always appeared to confront and to challenge and to contradict them at every turn. That is one of the reasons why Jesus always appears to be bumping heads with the religious leaders of his day, because he challenged them at every turn. He challenged their ideology, he challenged their beliefs, he challenged their practices, he challenged their traditions. He challenged them when they did not stand for justice and righteousness. And I would even dare say today that if Jesus lived in our times, he would not only challenge our political systems of today, but Jesus would even challenge our church. He would challenge the traditions that we have. He would challenge some of the beliefs that we have created on our own, because they go in direct opposition to the Word of God. But as I think about that today, Jesus is here because you and I here, we're here, and we're citizens of the kingdom of God, which means we need to confront the unjust systems of this world. We need to call out for justice and for righteousness. We need to hold the church accountable when it goes in a way that is not pleasing to God. Jesus doesn't have to be here because we're here. And if we're going to be citizens of the kingdom of God, we need to stand for the very things that Jesus stands for as well. For Jesus was never one that always swam with the current. Whenever you see Jesus teaching and preaching, he always went against the current and the climate of his day. And we see this ever so present in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. These eight characteristics, these eight qualities that citizens of the kingdom should have, along with the eight blessings that accompany each of the qualities of its citizens. And in presenting each of these declarations, Jesus does so with these words, blessed are. Not blessed in the sense of happy, as you may find in some very unfortunate translations. Because as I mentioned to you in part two of this series, this word translated as happy is an unfortunate translation, because happiness is something that is subjective. Happiness depends for the most part on things that are external, many of which are completely out of our control. But the blessedness that Jesus is talking about here in the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount is in the context of being in right relationship with God. So Jesus is saying, blessed are you who are in right relationship with God. Blessed are you who are in a covenant, intimate relationship with God. Not blessed are you who are mighty, not blessed are you who are powerful, not blessed are you who are rich, but blessed are you who understand your desperate need of God. Which means that I've got to be willing to acknowledge my desperate need. And Jesus begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who understand that their own righteousness, their own spiritual condition is an impoverished one. You see, the leaders of his day thought that if you were blessed, that meant that God would give you material things, that he would bless your life with money and with means. But Jesus says, no. That's not what it means to be blessed. What it means to be blessed, what it meant then, is what it means today. And that is to be in right relationship with God. That's why to be the opposite of blessed is not unhappy. The opposite of being blessed is cursed. Because we're blessed because we're in relationship with God. And if we find ourselves outside of a relationship with God, we have placed ourselves in a position to be cursed. Because there's nothing within ourselves that is good. And the first thing I've got to understand if I really want to be a citizen of God's kingdom is that I am poor in spirit. This is a message that was countercultural because to be blessed meant powerful. To be blessed meant wealthy. And it's still the same way today. To be blessed, many people think it means to be strong, all being evidences of you being in relationship with God. But Jesus says, no, heaven was not reserved for the wealthy. Heaven was not reserved for the rich. Heaven is not reserved for the powerful. Heaven is reserved for the poor, those who understand their desperate need of God, which was counterculture to Jesus' day. And nowhere is this idea of Jesus more pronounced than in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at today, commonly referred to as the six antitheses of Jesus. But before we look at these pronouncements of Jesus, I want us to go back to our foundational passage that we have built this entire series on. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to verse 20. Look at what Jesus says. Do not think that I have what? Come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to do what? But to fulfill them. For surely I say to you, he says, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will in no means pass from the law to all is what? To all is fulfilled. Verse 19, whoever therefore, he says, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called what? Least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called what? Great in the kingdom of heaven. And look at verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And right after that, Jesus now goes into his six pronouncements, his six antitheses, which he makes, and it appears as though they are challenging, it appears as though they are contradicting the very law that was given to Moses.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Root of Righteousness. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And Jesus isn't fooled by our efforts to appear more spiritual or that we have it all together. Charles Tapp continues with the rest of his message based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, titled, The Root of Righteousness.
Jesus now goes into his six pronouncements, his six antitheses, which he makes, and it appears as though they are challenging. It appears as though they are contradicting the very law that was given to Moses. And in these six antitheses, Jesus deals with issues like murder, the sixth commandment, adultery, the seventh commandment. But then he also deals with topics like the sacredness of marriage, making oaths, going the second mile, and then loving one's enemies. And in each of these statements, Jesus begins with the words, you have heard it said, as he then begins to make his pronouncement of the law, which is followed with, but I say unto you, where he then makes an announcement which appears to be completely in contradiction to what has been said. But let's take a look at least two of these antitheses that Jesus deals with in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to Matthew 5 as we look at verses 21 and 22. I'm dealing with the first two in Jesus' list here. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not do what? Murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. That's his pronouncement. But then he says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, that's an Aramaic word that means empty-headed. In other words, there's nothing here. Probably the best synonym that I can give in our times would be the word stupid. And whoever says to his brother, stupid, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you what? Fool, shall be in danger of the hell fire. Now let's look at the second antithesis. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not do what? You can say it. You shall not do what? Okay, it's all right. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already done what? Committed adultery in his heart. Now, if that doesn't sound like a direct, blatant contradiction of the law, I don't know what does. And if you're really going to be honest, it sounds like different rules, different laws altogether. But how can that be? Didn't Jesus just say, I didn't come to destroy the law? Didn't Jesus just say, I didn't come to alter the law? I didn't come to magnify the law. So what in the world is he saying? The law says this, but I say this. I would call that a contradiction. How can that be? And when he talks about the law here, he's talking about the law of God in general, God's will, which transcends not, you know, the Ten Commandments, not just that law, but all the laws in the Torah. And there were hundreds of them. And in Jesus' six antitheses here, he not only mentions two of the Ten Commandments, murder and adultery, but he mentions marriage, as I said earlier, making oaths, going the second mile, and loving your enemies. And please don't miss this. The key to this conundrum is in understanding what Jesus meant when he says, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to what? Fulfill the law. That word fulfill means to complete. And there are many Bible students who believe that because Jesus completed or he finished the law, that there's no need for us to keep the law. But they are sadly mistaken, because they are unaware that that phrase, to fulfill the law, was a rabbinic idiomatic expression, which meant something like, I came to get to the real understanding or God's intention behind the law. We would put it this way today. We would say, I came so that we could get to the root of the matter, to get to the heart of the matter. Like it says in Scripture, for the love of what? Money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's important, dear friends, to remember that in the minds of the Pharisees, in the minds of the scribes, righteousness was lived out in one of two ways. First of all, it was lived out by how they did things, by keeping the law, meticulously adhering to the law. Secondly, they thought righteousness could be experienced not just by what they did, but also by what they did not do. So if they didn't do a particular act, then they thought in their minds they were righteous. And isn't it sad today that the church is known more for what it doesn't do than for what it does? I remember having a conversation with a friend. This was many, many years ago. And they said, what is your church about? Well, I said, well, we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't do this. I was much younger. Trust me, this was many moons ago. And we don't do this. And then he paused, and he looked at me, and I'll never forget it. We were sitting there eating spaghetti. He said to me, well, then what do you do? And sadly, too many of our homes, our children are growing up in the church being told, this is what you don't do, this is what you shouldn't do, this is what you can't do, and we never tell them what they can do. So they thought that if they didn't do this, then they were also looked at in the eyes of God as being righteous. So when they heard Jesus say, you shall not commit murder, they just stuck out their chest. Jesus is talking about me. Yeah, I've never killed anyone. But then Jesus says, well, if you have anger in your heart, you've already sinned. And some of us have so much anger for some people in our hearts that if we could kill them and get away with it, we would do it. Don't raise your hands. But you know I'm telling you the truth. There are some people that we have such hatred and disdain for that if we could get a pass just to take their lives, we would do it. And then Jesus says, you have heard it said of old that you should not commit adultery. Yeah, that's me, Jesus. But I say unto you that if you look at a woman and lust, you've already committed adultery. Some of us think that we're good because we haven't crossed the line, but yet we look at material that is very sexually explicit, and all these thoughts are created in our minds. And then Jesus says, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And here's the point we dare not miss. In these six antitheses, Jesus is not trying to uproot Scripture. Jesus is trying to get to the root of Scripture. In other words, what did God really intend when he said, do not murder? Was he just talking about the act? No, he's talking about the root where murder and killings begin, and that is with the seed of anger. You know, we can go around not doing certain things. We can go around doing certain things that make us appear to look good to others and to impress others. And we may fool some, and we may even fool ourselves. But Jesus looks directly at our hearts. And aren't you glad today that nobody can read your heart but God? Because if you could read my heart, I couldn't stand here. And if I could read your heart, you wouldn't want to come in here. This place would be empty And because we can't read one another's hearts, we have no reason to try to judge someone else or to think that we are somehow superior to someone else, because when he gets to the heart of the matter, to the root of the matter, all of us are sinners. And when someone falls, we go, see, I told you, I told you. But let's look at your heart, brother. Let's pull back the curtain and let's read your heart and let's see if you can stand there. You see, they thought righteousness was external. Well, if I do this and I keep all this, and if I don't do that, then I'm righteous before God. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's your interpretation of the law. Here's the root of righteousness. Let's go to your heart. Because none of us has the power to change our hearts. That's why David, the psalmist, cried out, Lord, create within me a what? Clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And for those of you who do any kind of gardening, the primary purpose of any root is to bear fruit. If you've got a strong root system, then you'll have strong plants. But when you first plant a seed, you don't see anything for weeks on the surface, above the surface, because everything starts growing beneath. And when something comes to the surface, you think, I've got a good plant here. And a week later, it's dead, and you can't understand why. It's because of the root. You see, we can impress one another with our deeds. We can impress one another with our exterior. But that doesn't mean a hill of beans when it comes to our righteousness. For God looks to your heart. He looks to my heart. And that's why, when I look at this second beatitude, this week more than ever before, it really became alive to me. Because in the second beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are those who do what? Mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you know what the word mourn means? It means to experience deep and sincere regret for something. When we lose a loved one, we mourn. When we look at the conditions of our world, we mourn. When we see people going through tragic events, we mourn. But when was the last time you looked in the mirror and you looked at your own sinful state and your own sinful condition and you mourned? When was the last time you experienced sincere regret for the condition that you are in? When was the last time you looked at your heart and the condition of your heart threw you to your knees? Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, not just those who understand their need for God, but blessed are those who, because of their need for God, fall to their knees because they understand that there is nothing good within me. And it says, and they shall be comforted, which means we are comforted with the pardon and the peace of God, but only if we're willing to deal with the root.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Root of Righteousness. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.org. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
If Jesus' actions are so difficult to comprehend and understand, then how much more are Jesus' words more difficult to understand their meaning as well?
What is your response when someone has wronged you? Jesus teaches something that revolutionizes the way we should handle conflict. And next week, Charles Tapp will reveal what our response should look like as he continues with part 4 in the series, The Standards of Jesus, with his message, Actions Speak Louder Than Words. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.